The reading today is 1 Kings chapter 19, verses 19 to 21. It can be found on page 285 of your pew Bibles. So Elijah set out from there and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing. There were 12 yoke of oxen ahead of him, and he was with the 12th. Elijah passed by him and threw his mantle over him. He left the oxen, ran after Elijah, and said, "Let me kiss my father and my mother, and then I will follow you." Then Elijah said to him, "Go back again, for what have I done to you?" He returned from following him, took the yoke of oxen, and slaughtered them. Using the equipment from the oxen, he boiled their flesh and gave it to the people, and they ate. Then he set out and followed Elijah and became his servant.
Thank you, Ajay. Well, it's great to be here today. For those who don't know me, I'm Susie Ray, one of the pastors here. And I really want to thank Valerie for that wonderful kids spot. I love the movie Sister Act. But that song, "I Will Follow Him," just so well captured what it is that we're talking about today. And it's really interesting at a time when we're sort of talking and praying about visas and citizenship. To me, one of the really big things about this passage is that it reminds us our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. What we do on this earth matters, and we pray that God will open the right doors for us. But it's our citizenship in heaven that is first and foremost. I don't think citizenship has ever been talked about so much in our society as it has been over the last few months, particularly when it comes to our politicians and dual citizenship. And I was really interested, one of the more recent people that's sort of emerged, I was reading her talking about how she came to be in this pickle of a debate over her citizenship. And this was a lady who went into politics, decided to go into politics knowing she was a dual citizen. She knew she was a citizen of Australia and another country, but she wanted to wait until the last possible moment to give it up. She said she knew that to enter Parliament, she would have to renounce her other citizenship, but she wanted to be sure she'd get elected first. She didn't want to give it up, and then maybe this Parliament thing wouldn't work out. She said, "It's cutting off a tie to my father and my father's family." She said, "Once I give it up, I can never get it back." And so she kind of had a foot in both camps, and then she thought, only at the last possible moment will I let go of my other citizenship and be solely Australian. Now, the High Court will be the one to decide whether she waited until the last possible moment or beyond the last possible moment, but it's her dilemma that I found quite interesting. Turning to our passage. Last week we saw Elijah. He'd gone out into the desert. He was off on his own. He's basically having a sook. "God, I'm all alone. No one's here. There's nothing good." And God graciously came and spoke with him and told him three people he had to go and visit. One of them was Elisha. God said to him, "Anoint Elisha, son of Shaphat, to succeed you as prophet." Elijah obeys and off he goes and comes across this man, Elisha. Now, Elisha was an ordinary man. There he is out in the fields, plowing. It says there were 12 yoke of oxen and he was with the last one. They weren't necessarily all his personal possessions, but it does suggest that he's living a fairly comfortable life. There are fields, plenty to be plowed. There are plenty of animals and the materials that are needed. All these other oxen had people with them. So he's living in a community. And life, one would suspect, is reasonably comfortable. Going about his work. And along comes Elijah, the prophet, and throws his mantle over him. Now, a mantle was an item of clothing that every man at these times would have had. It was your outer garment. It was quite warm, and so men would often use their mantle as a blanket at night. If they were doing hard work in the field, they would take it off. But it was a common item of clothing. Priests would have a distinctive mantle, and Elijah's mantle seems to have been distinctive in some way. because it features in many of Elijah's miracles. And so Elijah throws his mantle on Elisha. The mantle doesn't become Elisha's property. We'll see in later stories that the mantle belongs again to Elijah. This throwing of the mantle was saying, Elijah, come under my authority, come under my teaching, become my disciple, my follower. And Elisha receives it in that vein. And so we get the picture. Elijah's walking along. He throws the mantle and keeps on going. And Elijah seems to have stopped for a moment because Elijah's got a bit ahead. And it's like, wait a moment, the mantle on me, Elijah, man of God, I'm called, follow God, yes. And so he takes off after Elijah, and Elijah's got a bit ahead and says, just let me go and kiss my father and mother, and then I will follow you. This might remind you of a story of Jesus where someone said to Jesus, let me go back and bury my parents and then I will follow you. And Jesus was actually quite harsh with that person and told them to go away. They weren't committed enough. But this isn't the case here with Elisha. You see, Elisha's not saying, go and let me wait till my parents are old. Go and let me settle my affairs in order. Give me some time. He simply wants to kiss them goodbye because he knows that he's leaving this life behind. He's going down a whole new path. But Elijah gives him an out. Knowing how big this is, go back again. What have I done to you? Giving him a chance when he goes back to kiss his parents to rethink if he's not sure about following Elijah. And Elisha could not have been more emphatic about the fact that he was leaving this life, he was going with Elijah, and there would be no turning back. You see, Elisha doesn't just have a farewell meal. He slaughters the oxen, two of them. He takes the wood from the plow, his essential farming equipment, uses the wood to make a fire, cooks up the meat, and you imagine that oxen are pretty big. The whole village has come out, you know, the extended family, everyone's there. They have this farewell meal. But Elijah has literally turned his fallback plan to ashes. There is no turning back. This is my new path. No turning back. Elisha knew that he had one citizenship, and it was in heaven. One place to turn for his identity. One place to go for his provision and his security. And it was following God's call. In Elisha's day, not many people got to have an individual call from God. We live in a different age and are so privileged that each of us can know God and be called by God. And Elisha at this stage could not have known the greatness he was destined for. It says he followed Elijah and became his servant. He only knows at this stage that he's called to go with Elijah. He wasn't to know that he would become the great prophet. And I wonder what kind of safety nets we sometimes hang on to. Whether we try and have a citizenship in heaven and on earth. Whether we say, yes, I'm trusting where God leads me, but I can do that because I know that I've got some other safety nets. I worked as an accountant for years, was very serious about my super, and that's good and that's prudent. But it's given me pause to reflect. Am I confident in my future purely because of God? Or is part of my security in the fact that I have super put away? Part of my accounting was that I became a certified practicing accountant, a CPA. Each year that means I have to spend time on continuing professional development for accounting and spend money on the PD and the membership. And in some ways, God has been challenging me. Is that like a backup plan at the back of my mind? Why do I maintain this membership? And God has called me down a completely different vocation. So I wonder what things there might be in your life that give you a security for the future. Now, I'm not talking about throwing out all prudent planning. In the book of Proverbs, we read of the ant being praised because it prepares food in summer and gathers sustenance in the harvest. The ant is praised for planning for the future in a prudent way. But is our security and our identity and our sense of hope in what we've accumulated, in the skills, in the qualifications, in the assets that we have? Or is it in the Lord and His provision? What is it that we would find it hard to put on the ashes if God called us to do so? I find that this idea of a heavenly citizenship really helpful at times when our society is heading down a route that we find confronting. Our politicians are making laws that many of us find difficult to get our head around. And it's helpful to remember we're citizens of heaven and only ambassadors of God here on earth. Our society may go down paths that we find ungodly, but our role here is only as ambassadors. Ambassadors of the kingdom of heaven to whom we belong. So where is your identity? What is your security? Where is your citizenship? With a sole citizenship, there's no turning back. Now, I have heard the phrase, some people can be so heavenly minded that they're of no earthly good. And that's not what we're trying to achieve. Our heavenly citizenship has incredible practical implication here on earth. We're going to see a clip about what it meant to one Czech lady to truly understand her role as an ambassador of heaven.
In my lifetime, I have experienced the rule of two totalitarian regimes. One was the German Nazis, and the second was the Russian Communists. The Word of God says 366 times, "Do not be afraid, do not fear." So we weren't afraid. After 40 years of communism here, the fact that many believers left the country, the Czech Republic has been called the most atheist place in Europe. It breaks my heart. My name is Ludmila Harilova. I'm 82 years old. I have 7 grandchildren and 5 great-grandchildren. My husband went to heaven in 2002. The Lord Jesus told me now He is my husband and He wants to continue to use me. He wants me to be His representative, His ambassador. Next to the door of my house, there is a bronze sign that says, "The Embassy of the Kingdom of Heaven." My home is an extension of Christ's kingdom. It's a place where people can come and look for help if they're in trouble or have a need. The Bible says the kingdom of heaven is joy and peace in the Holy Spirit. That is the atmosphere I want here at the embassy. The visitors that I get, some of them have called ahead to let me know they're coming, and some just come. The ones that haven't called are usually the best ones, because I'm not prepared for them. Everything that happens is dependent on the Lord. Today, a dear friend came by. She's a widow, and her family really are struggling financially. Whenever people enter this house, I just lay everything else aside and spend time with them. I have learned to recognize the inner voice of the Holy Spirit and give him room to use me. The Holy Spirit likes to take control. Often I listen to myself and I'll say things I wouldn't even think about. There is no problem to deal with the issues people bring when they come here, because the Holy Spirit is here. It's an honor for me to be an instrument of God's love and his wisdom every day. We often don't realize that all believers are called to be representatives of the kingdom of heaven. We are all ambassadors. The Lord Jesus didn't choose to do it any other way. He simply entrusted us.
That's one woman's understanding of what God was calling her to as an ambassador of heaven here on earth, living through all kinds of social upheavals. Her identity and her true citizenship was clear. There's one more thought that I had that I wanted to bring out about Elijah in this passage. You see, when Elijah was called by God to go and find Elisha, he was told, anoint Elisha to succeed you as prophet. Now Elijah was a mature man, but he wasn't elderly by any means. He would have imagined he had many years of life ahead of him. And God didn't explain what he meant when he said Elisha will succeed you. Was God saying Elijah would die soon? Was God saying that he would stop talking to Elijah and that Elijah would watch Elisha operate in his place? And yet Elijah did not hold back from passing on the baton as he was called. He called Elisha, trained him up, and was willing to hand over and pass on to the next generation. Sometimes we find it hard in life to see others raised up. It can be in the workplace. We take someone on, we train them up, they become really competent, and there's that tendency sometimes to hover over them or to want to check up on them. It's hard to believe that they could really do our old job as well as we once did. It can happen with our children. We've trained them up, we've given them the skills, but it's hard sometimes to step back and trust that our children can actually walk their path. It can happen in the church as we watch other people being trained up in roles that we do. It can be challenging to let go. And so Elijah in this passage challenges us to be willing to pass on what we have, to step back and let others flourish. There's only 3 verses in today's passage, but it's such an important message. When we get God's call, there can be no turning back. When we're asked to pass on the call, there should be no hesitation in seeing the next generation rise up. Receiving more from God often follows a willingness and a conscious decision to let go of our safety nets and to single-mindedly follow where God leads, to know that our citizenship is in heaven and in heaven alone. We're ambassadors of heaven in the world, but we're not of the world. Having given over our citizenship of the world for a citizenship of heaven, there can be no turning back. No turning back. As I was thinking about that phrase, the old song, "I've Decided to Follow Jesus," came to mind. No turning back, no turning back. And so I started looking up the song and just out of interest and came across this story of its origin. And my initial reaction was, that has to be a legend. And the more I researched, the more I went, oh my goodness, this song means so much more than I ever thought. We think of it as an evangelistic song. But let me tell you the story. Many years ago, there were some missionaries from Wales who felt called to northeastern India. So they went and started sharing the gospel. There was a lot of resistance. There was very little fruit. It was hard going. And eventually one family came to Christ, a husband, his wife, and their two sons. And there was a lot of opposition and not much fruit. And then a couple of other families were started to turn to Christ. And the village chief decided it was time to put a stop to it. And he called everyone into the centre of the village and brought this family out. He put his archers in place and he said to the man, renounce Jesus, stop this Christianity, your sons' lives depend on it. And the man spoke up and said, I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And at the command of the chief, the archers drew back their arrows and they shot his sons. And he stood there next to his sons and they said, on your wife's life, will you renounce Jesus? Will you forget this Christianity? And the man said, though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. And they drew back their arrows and they shot his wife. And he's standing there alone and they said, it's your own life now. Will you renounce Jesus? Will you stop with this Christianity? And he said, the cross is before me. The world is behind me. No turning back, no turning back. And there he died. And within 12 months, revival had broken out in that village to the extent that the very chief who had given the order was following Jesus. And the village, and in villages all around, thousands were turning to Christ. Something broke in the spiritual realm through that man's faith and his single-minded understanding of where his true identity was. And the story was told, and it reached another Indian pastor in another part of the country who set it to a song, set the song, the words of this man to music, and then the song reached America and was picked up by the Billy Graham Crusade and became the song that we all know. But its lyrics are so powerful. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back, no turning back. Will you decide now to follow Jesus? No turning back, no turning back. Before I lead us in a prayer, could you bring up the words of the confession again? I thought it was so apt for today that I would like us to pray that one more time together before I then pray for us all. Together. God of grace and mercy, we know that you are the Lord of hosts, the King of glory, and that no darkness can stay in your holy presence. We want to respond to your call in our lives, to follow after you and to walk in your ways. We want to know you more and to not hold back when you prompt us to action. But so often we fail to do this, Lord, through weakness, carelessness, or deliberate intention. We walk down our own paths, and our sin cuts us off from you. Forgive us for living life without you. Come upon us by your Holy Spirit, that we might be your light in the world, and live our lives in confidence and trust. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord God, in your mercy, I ask that each person here would clearly hear your call on their life. Help us to wholly own what it is to be a citizen of heaven with no turning back. Help us to live out our calling to be your ambassadors. May we hear your call and know how we are to serve you and serve others. In our homes, in our jobs, in our friendship groups, with our time, with our money, with all our possessions, with our talents, with our energy, in this church, in our prayers. May we hold nothing back, trusting in you and you alone. Grant us the hunger that Elisha had for more of you. Be glorified in this place. This we ask in Jesus' name.